What a beautiful day. Saw the weather map this morning. Some parts of Texas, 80 degrees. Some parts up north, 16, 6, 3. Isn't it great to live in Texas? I was thinking, what are the things that I hate? I hate getting on Loop 1604, traveling along at 40 miles an hour, and figuring there's some wreck, ambulance, fire truck up ahead, only to discover that the bottleneck is somebody that has a flat tire. And everybody slows down to gawk and see somebody with a flat tire. I hate when I go into HEB and there's a sign up there that says 10 items or less, and I get in that line with my 5 or 6 items to discover that the person in front of me has got a whole basket full. I hate it when I drive down the road and I see somebody lower their window and throw their trash out on the street. I hate litter. What do you hate? I imagine we could spend the rest of the time just discussing all the things that we variously hate. But do you know what God hates? God hates sin. Now that seems so obvious. But when you think of it, that's unbelievable to some people that God could hate anything. I mean, isn't God a God of love? Isn't God a God of mercy? Isn't God a God of peace and grace and all of those great descriptive words that we read about in the Scripture? Well, yes, certainly. He's all of those things. But if you picture God as someone who does not have the ability to hate, then it goes against the very core, the very essence of who and what God is. Even we in the church, we've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God. We've had our sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ when we've been obedient to His word, been immersed for the remission of our sins. I think we have forgotten, many of us have forgotten what it means to serve a God who hates sin. We live in a world, a society now that seems to be ruled by what is the popular culture of the day, rather than living in a world that is run by the Almighty God. We are constantly being bombarded. We've got to do what is politically correct. We've got to be tolerant of people who have different views. We have been, in a sense, told that it is uncivilized if we are to hate anything. And so we're fed constantly with this idea that all religions, all actions are equal, that none should be looked at with any malice whatsoever. And I believe that the religious world has placed itself in a very dangerous position, because it's teaching people to fear men more than to fear God. Many want to be more in tune with what's popular today in society, rather than to be told what to do by God's holy word. Many have desired to see a powerful move of God, yet they have neglected to hate the things that God hates and to desire and love the things that God desires and loves. J. Kirk Johnston wrote an interesting book entitled Why Christians Sin, and he wrote, these are some of the reasons he sees. He says, some Christians choose to sin because they have lost sight of what God has done for them. Okay, I agree with that. He says, some Christians choose to sin because they have forgotten what God will severely discipline those that are disobedient to His word. I believe that. He says, some Christians choose to sin because they've lost their focus upon the future and what's important. I believe that. But I'd add another one, a fourth one. I think some Christians choose to sin because they have forgotten how much God hates sin. And so that's why I come to you this morning with this message from God's word. It's time for us to take the trash out. What does God hate? For the next several services, we're going to be focusing upon 7 things that God tells us that He hates. And in each service, it's my hope that we're going to expose a different sin that is listed in the Word of God. And secondly, we're going to examine ourselves to see if this sin happens to be a part of our lives. And if it is, we're going to ask God to bring us to repentance and ask Him to get rid of it from our lives. And we're going to focus and reveal the things that God really does love and the things that God really does desire for us. There's an interesting sign, they say, that's out in West Texas. No trespassing, the sign begins. And then the rancher's name is signed with blood on the bottom, blood red at least, on the bottom of the sign. And in the center of the sign, under no trespassing, it says this: stop! I know you're thinking about crossing this gate. What you should know is that if the coyotes, cactus, mesquite, heat, dust, or rattlers don't get you, I will. Maybe there's a similar warning to that, literally written in red blood in God's Word. If you have your Bibles, I want you to get them. Join me where we began this morning in our service, over the book of Proverbs in the 6th chapter. Let us reread together, beginning in verse 16. Again, Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. It says, these 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and anyone who sows discord among brethren. Now that's a warning, my friends. That's a no trespassing sign, if you will. Sticks out to us plain as the warning to those who would jump the gate in West Texas that I just spoke about. God is telling us, if the sin of pride, if the sin of lying, if the sin of murdering the innocent, of scheming to sin, of running to do evil, of lying to someone else, of stirring up dissension doesn't get you, God's saying, I will. God has a very clear message to us. If you want to look at it, it's found over in the New Testament in the book of Romans in chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Before we expose that first sin we want to discuss that's listed in the Word of God that we find here in Proverbs 19:9-16, let's look again at that beginning verse. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. What does it mean when it says these 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are abomination to Him? I'd have to tell you, the first time that I read that, I scratched my head and I said, God can't add. I mean, I'm not smartest bulb in the lantern here, but I can read, and there are 7 listed. Why does He say there are 6 things the Lord hates when He really has 7 listed? Well, I'm also not smart enough to give you the answer to that, but there are some ideas. We look at the number 7 in this text. We look at the number 7 in the Scripture. All throughout the Bible, the number 7 appears, and it doesn't indicate perfection as much as it indicates completeness, as if to say the Lord has a complete hatred of all of these things. This is the complete depravity of the human mind, and I don't like any of them. They lack godliness. One preacher says it this way: God has gone on record that He hates these things. God denies the thesis of liberal theology that He is some sentimental and senile old man who weeps but never works, that He simply shuts His eyes to the sins of mankind and is tolerant of evil, that He forgets because He hasn't the intestinal fortitude to punish sin. God says, I love. But He also says, I hate. Secondly, I think before we get started on a particular sin mentioned here, we need to understand that this list is not exclusive. I mean, again, it seems strange to see the number 6 led before the number 7 in the same sentence. It is a literal technique that was used. It's used by Amos. It's used for Micah. It's used by a lot of ancient Hebrew writers. It is saying the list is complete of the things God hates. What God hates is not only these, but all sin. And this is only a small representation of sin. In fact, here's 6 of them for you to consider. Today we're going to look at the first of these sins. Verse 17, it simply says, God hates a proud look. Thought about that. What's a proud look? I don't know that I can describe for those who can't see me what a proud look is, but I think we all understand what it is. Pride is, when you think about it, is the oldest sin. Ronald Reagan was recalling an occasion in which he was governor of California, and the occasion when he made a speech in Mexico City, and he says this, and I quote, "After I had finished speaking, I sat down to rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I don't understand. And he was being applauded almost every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else started, and I clapped longer than everyone else until finally my ambassador leaned over to me and whispered, 'I wouldn't do that if I were you. He's interpreting your speech.' Now that's an innocent mistake, I'm sure. Pride is one of the oldest, one of the deadliest sins." Turn in your bulletin, open it up. I wrote this just so you would at least remember something that I said this morning. It's short, it's sweet. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. You'll remember that. It's certainly true of the first being that had the sin of pride. Think with me. It's found over in the book of Isaiah in the 14th chapter, if you want to turn there, beginning in verse 13. "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the ground of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit.'" The sin that we're talking about here is committed by Satan. It is the sin of pride. The Hebrew word for pride means to lift up. It was the attitude that Satan had to try to lift himself up above all else, above God himself. Satan had the audacity and the pride to say, "I want to be equal. I want to be greater than God." It is the same lie, the same sin that Satan used in the Garden of Eden on the first one of us, a human. Turn with me over to the book of Genesis in the 3rd chapter, verse 5. Genesis 3, verse 5. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan has used that sin of pride all throughout history. He still uses it. In some religions, the Book of Mormon, for example, you can read, as man is, God once was, as God is, man may become. Think about that. Interesting, isn't it? Not totally untrue. Pride. Maybe it should be first in the list. Because pride will drive a wedge between our relationship with God and with others. It's at the root. It's a sin that can so easily entrap each of us. Pride is something that very quickly separates us more and more from God. Look in the scriptures. The Bible is full of examples of people who had pride. In the New Testament, we see Jesus constantly confronting those that he called hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the day. We can go in the Old Testament, we can see David, we can see Saul there. In the Old Testament, man of pride. Saul in the New Testament, who became Paul, before Paul, Saul, a man of pride. There's one perhaps you don't really recognize. A great example. It's a little king. Uzziah. King Uzziah. You know, you say, well, I remember the Pharisees. I remember Saul, both of them. But I don't know anything about the story of Uzziah. Turn with me, if you would. Found over in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. We're going to begin together in the first verse. Again, 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 1. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. But he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You say, wow, that's not bad for a 16-year-old boy. I mean, I know some mature acting 16-year-old boys and girls, but this was great. This was King Uzziah before pride entered his life. If you read on here in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26, in verses 6 through 8, he was successful with all his foreign affairs. If you look down in verses 9 and 10, he was successful with all his domestic affairs. When you look at verses 11 through 15, he was successful in all of his military affairs. Everything he touched, God allowed him to prosper at it. And it all went to his head. And pride drove a wedge between his relationship with God. Let's look down at 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. There's that word again. To his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He burned incense on his own on the altar of incense when it wasn't his right to do that. It was reserved for the priest to burn incense to the Lord. So look at verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have transgressed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." You know what happened? You read this story. You like Tricia, my wife, who goes to the back of the book and reads the last chapter before you read the first? Why do we do that? We buy the whole book and read the ending. King Uzziah's pride turned to anger, and his pride cost him dearly. Read on, let's begin in verse 19. "Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Before the priest, in the house of the Lord, beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of the place. And he also hurried to get up because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death." And let me ask you a question. How many people do you know are extremely prideful people? Are they very pleasant to be around? You see, pride opens the door to a host of other sins. When it comes to our basic a description. Pride is an attitude that focuses undue attention on oneself. Let's think about the sin of greed. What is greed? Greed is when we feel self doesn't have enough. Let's think about the sin of envy. What is envy? Envy is when we feel that self has not received what is due us, and honor has gone to someone we in ourselves have deemed less deserving than self. Let's think about anger. Anger is when self has been offended by someone else. We give in to a critical spirit when our self-esteem has been injured. We feel resentment when our own self has been threatened by what other people do or say. You see, pride, it reveals itself in a lot of ways because it is all focused on self. One man wrote it this way. Pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. Only little need to be left behind and it can sprout again. Its seeds lodge in the tiniest encouraging cracks. It flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. What an interesting description. But my friends, we have not been left without a remedy to pride. If we look in the scriptures, the remedy to pride is very simple. It is to counter that vice of pride with an opposite and more powerful virtue from the Word of God. And the virtue that can remedy pride is humility. How can we gain humility in our lives? Especially if we struggle with pride, and many of us do. Well, maybe we ought to say, confess it, repent of it. Good start. Maybe we ought to say, go look in the mirror. What do you see? What do you really see? Not what you want to see. What do you see? Don't take yourself so seriously. That was the part of the Pharisees. They couldn't get past that. They thought themselves too important that they could possibly be humble. I mean, King Uzziah, he became successful in everything. And with that success, he became prideful. He didn't think he needed to be humble. Here's the last one. I love it. We like to compare sideways. Me against you, me against them, you against me, you against them. I'm better than they are. I'm smarter. I'm whatever. Start comparing this way. Vertically, not horizontally. Start comparing to Christ. Start comparing to God. Start comparing to His Word. That's humbling. Go with me over to the book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3. It's a beautiful verse. It's a verse for us to remember. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Consider others better than yourself. Look at the scriptures. Remember Christ, the example that we have. He took the form of a servant. Even washed the feet of the disciples. Third, ask for cleansing. Ask that pride might be taken out of your life. Psalmist over in Psalm 19, verse 12. Beautiful psalm. Who can understand his errors? That's a question. Cleanse me from secret faults. Spiritual pride is one of the most unseen dangers of our lives. It's kind of like an iceberg. We might see the tip of it, but its roots underneath, below the surface, are vast. We do not have it within ourselves to be able to cure ourselves, just as we talked last week. Even if we could see the entire problem, the remedy to curing pride and instilling humility is to look at the heart. God hates sin. His word is clear about that. Concise and to the point. And as I said earlier, it is time for us to take out the trash. Time for us to take sin out of our lives. I said I'd do three things in this service. One, I would expose a different sin that was listed in the Word of God. And second, that we would examine ourselves to see if each of these sins is a part of our lives. And third, we were going to reveal some things that God does love and things that God does desire. I've done the first and I've done the third. We've talked about the sin of pride, and we've surely talked about what God desires, and that's humility. So all that's left is the second one. Examine ourselves to see if this sin is a part of our lives and to do something about it. Problem is, I can't do that for you. I can only do it for me. So maybe we've come to the end of this sermon. Maybe we've come to that part which says, you need to examine yourself to see whether or not the sin of pride is a problem in your life. I can broaden that. Whether the sin of pride is a part of your life, I can tell you sin is. Now what are we going to do about it? Christ said, come to me. Let me erase it from you. So you can start over. Clean slate. Clean black. Come through faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of this sin that you acknowledge is a part of your life? Will you let it be washed away in the watery grave of baptism so you can rise as a new creature, understanding what God hates and what God loves, and abhorring that which is evil and doing that which is good? If you need to do that this morning, what's arranged?
for you to be a merciless very day. Come if you will as we stand and sing.